this one, the one he's building on, this one's directly behind me. That's where they were at. So I said to him, I don't know what's going on over there, but I said, it's something big. So that's what Daniel called me that, right after you called me, about 30 minutes, he told me, he said, where you at? And I told him, well, he said, don't come home, I said, I'll be out till 6. He said, because you can't get here. And the thing, and he goes, he said, they even got my driveway and your renter's house driveway, that's all blocked there, so you can't get in. I said, okay. And then he said, he walked up, talked to one of the gentlemen, and they said, they want ice.
So the guy just built a house next to him, he don't want that.
He was off the river.
Now, on the side of him, facing the main road, there's a house being built there. Is that the house you're talking about?
Yeah, that's, yeah, it's the one on the very corner that we're talking about, you know, how it is.
This house is this way.
Yeah.
This one.
Yeah, one, two, three. That was the third one.
I was thinking behind you, one, two, three.
Yeah. The one on the corner, and the one who's back.
But it wasn't that house there.
No, it was the third house. Yeah, that's next to the woods. That's directly behind my house.
They were like, all of my house.
Out of their car. But he said, Daniel said they were, because as he was walking, he stopped Daniel and said, can I see your identification? And Daniel said, I own this house, so he had to show me his driver's license. Okay. He said, we're just stopping anybody right now while we're investigating the house. But I noticed a couple nights ago, it was like probably 10 or 15 cars there. There's like two cars now.
When me and Kaya.
So they were after something.
When me and Kaya, they're just getting back to.
Were you and Claudia what?
When me and Kaya is getting back, Claudia's told me they're looking for someone.
That's a while ago, though.
Yeah, but they're still looking for that person.
But
is this town getting bad?
No.
Is this people bad?
Well, it's just things happen.
What do you mean things happen?
Just things happen.
That's the way.
I was walking.
You get the best of riches of the
world. Yeah, she went and
I was walking in this street earlier, and Marion, I was walking the street earlier, and I saw a pop on some kids and someone fell.
So what?
Randy? Brother Randy. You got the video? We'll do it right before I speak. All right, so glad to see you guys in the house of the Lord. Who has got a praise as the young people come in? I'm sorry we're just a minute late. We had a Bible trivia game that ran into overtime, but the boys defeated the girls, gaining 10 spending dollars on the ski trip. It was so fun. It was a tie game going into extra innings. So who's got a praise tonight? Somebody praise Jesus. Anybody? Jamez, praise the Lord.
We got 10 more
there it is right there. He said we got 10 more dollars on the ski trip. Brantley, praise the Lord. We get to have a ski trip. Amen. That's exciting. God's been good. Who else has got a praise? Somebody in the back walking in. You guys are so late. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jalen. I don't have a clue what she said. Praise the Lord. All right. The tooth she was supposed to get pulled out came out by himself. That is a praise, isn't it? How about that? Max, I need you to come up here. Praise the Lord. Great. Come on down for me, Max. Jump front row. I need you to read something. Orlando, praise the Lord. Amen. We're in the house of the Lord today. Brantley, praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, I love that they always say we get to be at North Cobb Christian. You can have to say it. Here we go. Anybody else got a praise tonight? It's one of the adults. Don't let all the kids do all the praising tonight. Mr. Jeff. I'm not going to tease Jeff too much, but that is a strange way to start a prayer request. Sharon broke her arm, but he said that it doesn't need surgery. That's the praise. That's an old person prayer request. I mean, praise, right? That's a, woo, I broke my arm, but it didn't, no need surgery. I love it, Jeff. I love it. I love it. I love it. I'm teasing you. Zoe in the back, I see your little hand up there. Yeah, she's learning to play. Brother Jeff's teaching her to play the guitar. That's awesome. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Truly a praise, Jamez? We're doing praises right now. Anybody got, so thankful to Jesus? He's been good to us. Miss Cassie?
I'm praising the Lord that he's going to let us do OCC again this year starting tomorrow.
I got you. That's exciting. I was in a much larger church than ours a little while later, and I said, how many shoeboxes did you guys do? How many Christmas boxes? They said, we did 89, and we did 200. So how about that? Great job. Jalen, praise the Lord. Track season. Anybody else got a thanks tonight? Brother Ceylon? His mercy, his love, and his grace. We don't deserve none of that, but we're so grateful for it. Hassan? Oh, you do, man. You're not wrong. These are some sweet, sweet, precious people. We're glad you're here, Hassan. Orlando, praise the Lord. All right, not long now. How about that? Jamez, last one. You good? All right. In the way of announcements, we're going to keep watching the weather. We're not sure exactly when that weather's supposed to hit. I heard first it was going to be Friday. Then I heard it was going to be Sunday night. And then tonight I heard it was going to be Saturday night. Miss Lee Ellen, what are you hearing? Saturday night, yeah. So we'll be in touch. And Brother Ceylon, I assume that we'll make that decision Saturday. We'll see how it's going about. We're not going to ask the church to come on slick roads, but if it does push till Sunday evening, we'll at least have Sunday morning services. We agree to that? Yeah. Go ahead.
I heard tonight, right before I came, that the way it's coming in now, it's going to be a little north of us.
That'd be exciting.
So we should get rain the way it looks.
Well, we'll see about that. You know, right. We hope. That'd be a good thing because nobody wants ice and icy roads and all that. The kids are praying to get out of school, but we don't want the damage that it does, you know. Ronald Reagan famously said that as long as there are final exams, there'll be prayer in school. Do you remember him saying that? He sure did. Anyway, anybody have a prayer request tonight? You need some help from the Lord? Jamez, go ahead. Okay. Max? Carter? Okay. I hope you guys hear that kid. Carter's a great kid, and he's now praying for his mom and his uncle. Would you join him in that? I'd be so glad if you did. Melita? Thank you. Remember the two kids that were really praying for are named Callie and Bowen. Callie is a senior in high school. Bowen is 3 years old, both fighting life-threatening cancer. And one's a pastor's child. And so we're just praying God will help them. Jalen? I hear that Miss Deanna's mom is doing better. I hear. Darlene?
Sorry.
Go ahead.
The 13-year-old girl that we were praying for, her name is Zoe. This is a close family friend of Lauren and them. But Lauren and her parents, they got good reports. They believe that it was a benign, not a malignant tumor. The pathology results, they're not sure what it is, but it doesn't appear to be
Cadence.
My dad.
Natalia.
My dad in school.
Okay. Good for you guys for praying for your parents. Orlando.
Brother David's family and my grandma.
Thanks. Brother David's here tonight in the sound room. We do pray for you, David. Tansy.
My dad.
Okay. For sure we will. Would anybody else need some help from the king? He's got a great granddaughter that's less than 2 pounds. Can you imagine just that little bit? If you've ever seen our very handsome nephew Connor Head, he was born at 2 pounds, and look where he is today. God can. I mean, certainly, it looks good so far. So far, so good, right? Yeah, amen. In the NICU, I think. How long was our Juliana in the NICU? Yeah, 5.5 weeks. It's tough to leave the hospital without your baby, and we had to do that, you know, so I remember that. And anyway, but so good. Anyway, Miss Darlene?
I have several unspoken requests.
Okay, okay. Miss Sandovy? Wow. How old was she?
52.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah,
I'm so sorry.
And also I have a friend in Florida that's going for surgery on Friday, and it's for her carotid artery, and without the surgery, it's 90% clogged. Without the surgery, she can have a massive stroke and die or be paralyzed, and so with this, she's going to have this, the surgery.
Important. Yeah, it's important.
And I also have another, two other friends that were in a car accident, and they were hurt pretty bad.
Okay. I'm so sorry. All right, would you bow your heads with me, and would you say a sincere prayer? Sometimes when somebody else is praying, it's easy to just sit there in silence, but I promise you, if you would point your heart towards the Lord and you would call upon Him, the Bible says we can draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. The Bible says God challenged us, call unto me, and I will answer you. And so let's ask the Lord to look our way. I'm going to word our prayer tonight, but while I pray, will you ask the Lord to bring to your mind the prayer requests that were mentioned that you should really pray for, because we will never be able to name them all. But I know God is pleased with a bunch of hands saying, Lord Jesus, we need your help. Look my way. I know He looks down at this place today and He doesn't see arrogance. We're not arrogant. We're not saying we got this. We don't. We need the help of God. And so I think He will answer our prayer. Lord, we love you today, and we bow our heads before the great King of Kings. I guarantee you, if I could see you, I'd probably fall prostrate on my face, because the angels fly around right about your throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And so, Lord, today we join them and we say you are great and you are holy, but you taught us to say that we could come to you calling you our Father, our Dad, and we come to you in that way, God. And we say to you, Lord, look down on our prayer requests. I saw the pain in Miss Sandovy's face as she talked about the many things that were going on with her friends in the car wreck and her precious 91-year-old friend that is struggling, and then the lady that died, oh God, and that family, God. And they're so serious. And Melita's prayer request, which was those kids that have cancer, God, and all the unspokens that were across the room. And people lifted those things up, Father. And we are thankful for the goodness, God, we see in Miss Catherine and Miss Elon's family, that life has come in 2-pound joy, not even 2 pounds, God. And we're grateful to see that you are still giving life and hope and love. And Father, we're grateful for that. But Father, for all the kids that ask for their parents, God, I've seen a serious uptick in the health of the parents of the Calvary Children's Home kids since I started seeing them ask you for prayer, God. So I pray, oh God, that you would look down on their lives, God, that you would answer their prayers. The ones that don't know Jesus, I beg you to help them find Jesus, Father. The ones that do, I pray, God, that they would turn to you, God, and break free of the things that hurt them, God. I pray for these their families, God. They love their families. And I just ask you, God, to show kindness and favor. And to all the people who lifted their hands, not arrogantly, but humbly, God, would you deliver the grace we talked about? You said you give grace to the humble. I pray this week, God, that they would feel it, that they would see it, that they would sense that they're getting the grace of God because they lean on you. We are people who trust in you. We do not trust in ourselves. We depend upon you. And we love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Brother Jeff's going to lead us in a song. Then I'm going to show you guys a video. And I am going to have Max pass these things out right here. I'm going to ask you, don't open them up till the lesson time. I don't want you reading ahead on me. While he's singing, do you mind taking those back there?
Alrighty.
Give everybody one. Make sure the adults get one.
Whoops. Let's do this again. Got to wait for those things to be handed out anyway.
Brother Jeff Strapp came up. How many of you guys remember? Who was the lady, Melita, that was bebopping on our stage and fell off? Who was that?
Joan Anderson.
Joan Anderson. Boom, right off the stage. That's what happened. One time I had eaten Thanksgiving dinner, and I went in to preach, and my microphone shot off and did 2 laps around the podium before I could stop it because I had filled my belly. So.
Oh, brother.
Go ahead. Let's see.
All right, let everybody stand up. All right, this is some of those things we're praying for. People going through hard, rough times right now. And precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. Precious Lord, I'm having one. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on, help the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night grows near and the days past and gone, came that great and hand, take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I am weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
You'll be well served if you let the Lord lead you by the hand. I promise you, He leads us to good and strong and purposeful things. I don't know if you had a favorite preacher, who it would be, but I've got several that I like to watch, and one of the guys that I really admire these days is a young man out of Texas named Josh Howerton, and I advise you, get him on your feed, because his church has learned through media to make little three-minute clips of him, and he's phenomenal. But one of the things that I love about him, so he's the pastor of a large church, and he said if he looks back at his preaching from 2018, he said, I have a heart of repentance for what I did. He said, because I spent most of my time trying to build my church and build my church, and I took the edge off of scriptures that are supposed to have edges. And he said, I learned I was feeding the goats and starving the sheep. He said, and since that time, I've said to God, God, I don't care if nobody comes to my church. I will preach the truth. He would preach in our church because, you know, we're a kind of church that you can still say homosexuality is sin. Men are men and women are women. God made a male and female. Abortion is wrong. We're small enough that we're not going to get people throwing stuff at us and that kind of thing. But in large churches, you do get masses of people walking out. And he said, routinely, while he's preaching, people get up and walk out, and he says, I don't care, right? I'm going to share the truth to you. And so anyway, he's got a little video that I wanted to show on Sunday, but I was short on time on Sunday. Brother Randy really chided me after service, and he told me, Brian, you got to quit paying so much attention to time. I told you that my mother-in-law had a famous line. Do you remember what it was? The human mind can only absorb what the buttocks can endure, right? So I do try to, and I also am used to teaching to kids who have that ADD clicking, and so I go, 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 go. But this is a precious video, And I just want you to catch it. This is the guy, Josh Howerton. Look him up when you get home.
This illustration I'm about to give you is the best illustration of this. It's called the gospel. The best illustration of the gospel I've ever heard. Once upon a time in a far off country, there was an ancient king who was known to be simultaneously the most loving and just king who had ever existed. Eventually it was discovered that somebody was stealing from the king's treasury, and because the king was just, he issued a decree. He said that when it was discovered who was stealing from his treasury, that a sentence of 10 lashes in front of the entire kingdom would be visited upon that person for their, as the penalty for their disobedience. The theft continued, and eventually he issued a final decree, 40 lashes would be visited upon the person who was stealing from the king's treasury. But watch this, 40 lashes was a death sentence. So he issued a death sentence. As weeks went by, it was eventually discovered that none other than the daughter of the king was the one who was stealing from his treasury. When that was discovered, a question began to ripple through the kingdom. How could the most loving king who's ever existed kill his own daughter? Some people thought that he would pardon her, but then how would he be just? Some people thought that he would punish her, but then how would he be loving? Well, eventually the king examined it and he said, hey, the law is clear. Sin has taken place. Justice must fall. The sentence must be passed. And the king's own daughter was brought in front of the entire kingdom. And when she got to the front, she was laid over an executioner's table. She was tied to the table. The executioner ripped open the back of her shirt and stepped back. But just as the executioner lifted his whip to issue the first lash, the king stood up from his throne and he yelled, "Stop!" Everyone was in dismay. Silently, the king walked forward, bent over his daughter, wrapped his body around his daughter on the stump, ripped the shirt off of his own back, looked back at the executioner and said, "Now hit her." The executioner objected, "King, I can't hit her without hitting you. Now hit her." 40 lashes fell upon the back of the king over the back of his daughter, and the king died, and the girl went free. That was done for you. Because God is just, punishment for sin had to be paid. But because God is love, he chose to make that payment himself. And here's the good news. What you must understand is that when Jesus hung on that bloody cross and he pushed up on his nail-pierced hands, choking to death on his own blood, his final words through his choking breath were the words, "It is finished." He did not cry out, "I am finished." His words were, "It is finished." And if he's not finished, you're not finished.
I would say that there's never going to be a time where a human illustration can match God's spectacular, holy, perfect gift. And there's never been a time where God did not know, right? In this illustration, the king did not know who was stealing. God knew that we would be sinners, and God still loved us enough to create us and send his son to die for us. And I love the picture of the king laying over his daughter, because that's literally what Jesus did for you. Literally, he was willing to die for your sins and for mine. And if you ever wondered why Jesus was not killed with a shotgun or thrown off a cliff or hung on a tree a more merciful way, it's because he had to die for all of your lust, all of your rebellion, all of your deceit, all of the murders of this world, all of the rapes, all of the child molestation, all of the horrible crimes that fall in the third world countries and beyond. And he did that willingly. What a spectacular God. Can I get an amen on that? What a spectacular, spectacular God. And I've always told the kids, when a God like that moves into your world, he's going to bring into your world things that change your world. He just is. The God that made the universe, when he moves into your world, he's going to begin to make your life more beautiful. He just is. Do you know where I see beauty at in this place today? I absolutely see beauty in the way David Henderson is handling the death of his son. He has told me repeatedly, "You know what? I'm getting through this because I have the hope that I will see him again. I have the hope that he has trusted Jesus as his Savior, and I will walk with him again one day." And it is beautiful to see him in church the Sunday after his child left this earth. Isn't it beautiful? I see Jesus in the way that Miss Lee Ellen loves her mother. Don't you love the way she loves her mother? She made us sing happy birthday to her. So grateful. I see beauty in the fact, how long have you been married, Brother Ceylon? 60 years. How about that? Do you know why whenever they say, this couple's here, they've been married for 60 years. Do you know why everybody claps? Because they're thinking, how did she put up with him for that long? You know, woo! You know, holy Calypso. Don't you love that Brother Jeff's praise tonight was, my wife broke her arm, but we don't have to have surgery. Woo! If you look closely, there is beauty in the life of those that walk with God. There just is. But beyond that, there is great strength that finds its way into the life of somebody who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want you young people just to look up here, because I'm going to tell you some things that you can't deny. If you look at the kids that came out of this youth group that walked with Jesus, they have a completely different life than the kids that came out of this youth group and did things the world's way. I'm not kidding you. You can look at the kids who came out of the children's home, who once they left the children's home, stayed in church, went to church, kept their family in church, married a Christian, decided they have a completely different quality of life. There is strength and stability in their lives that is completely lacking in the ones that didn't. I think of Ashley Atwood, who married a guy who she loves with all of her heart. And sometimes she'll send me videos in her church where she's leading worship and she's singing up in they live in West Virginia, and she's literally singing the songs that she sung with Calvary Children's Home years and years ago. Well, on Sunday morning when I was getting ready to preach, you know what she texted me? She texted me, my Silas just got saved. That's what she said. My little boy got saved. Think of that. The hope that has now made it 2 generations. I'll give you a dollar if you can finish this statement. Maybe not Miss Darlene. I don't know, because I bet because it's in hanging at the Children's Home in places. This is a phrase in the Bible. It says, I have no greater joy than to see what? Anybody know that in the Bible?
My children walk with the Lord.
Walk in truth. Max, I still need you down here. You abandoned me. Come on down here. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. You know what? And I know CJ would let me say this today. What blesses my heart 100% of the time that I see it, it blesses my heart when I see his son playing those drums, seeking to be a blessing to this church. Do you know why? Because I remember the nights where he would say in his testimony, my mother was a serial marrier. I remember going to his grandfather's funeral, and there wasn't enough men there for pallbearers. And they literally recruited me to be a pallbearer. I remember his older brother saying to me one day, hey, Uncle B, when we go home, you mind? We need a box of food. You're always good to send a box of food, but could you give us some plywood? I said, what do you need plywood for? He said, because there's a hole in the trailer, and it scares Brandon, my little brother, real bad. And I'd love just this one time to slide a hole in the trailer. And then I looked at CJ trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and the beautiful family that he has and the blessing that he's been. He's knuckleheaded as he can be. I can't help that, right? I did what I could, you know. Jesus is still working on him for sure, you know. He said something so crazy at the Henderson's house. I wanted to knock him up. So I told him, what are you talking about? But at any rate, beauty in that, and there is strength. I'm going to tell you a story tonight out of a young man named Travis Staniland's life. And Travis was only at the Children's Home less than 3 years, but he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And a little while back, he wrote me this letter. And I want you to hear what it sounds like for a young man that has walked with God. Will you open up the thing that I gave you? And Max is actually going to read you a copy of it real quick. You ready? You can read along with him. Here you go. Here's an unfolded copy. Does he need a microphone? I'm just going to have to use this one, bro. I should have thought this through a little better.
All right. It says, hello, sir. It is truly a pleasure to hear from you. I often think of my time at Calvary Children's Home and the impact it had on the trajectory of my life. In the large scheme of life, I only spent 2 years there. Still, it is the place where I learned about Jesus, was baptized at Calvary Baptist Church, and began to put the pieces of my broken life back together. I think back on what I was going through at the time, feeling both abused and rejected by my father and mother, separated from my brothers and placed somewhere unfamiliar with people I didn't know. Like many children from troubled backgrounds, I could have ended up somewhere else, less constructive and supportive. Instead, through God's love and mercy, I was placed in a home with people who so clearly loved helping the children they serve. The impact that you and your wife, Ben and Ruth Ann Bennett, and Chuck Sprayberry had on me was substantial and helped me to move forward in my life, knowing that there are people in the world that truly care for and serve those who need them desperately. I thank you all from the bottom of my heart for the service you provide to those in your care. I am sorry to hear about Chuck's passing. He was a great man, and I often think fondly of him. My life has changed much since the last time I visited. I married my lovely wife, Danielle, in 2010, and I have 2 sons, Isaac, 12, and Caleb, 10. I I separated from the Marine Corps in 2016 after 9 years of service, but the skills learned there helped me transition into my current career. I am now a supervisor supporting the public safety radio system used by law enforcement, fire, and emergency services in San Bernardino County in California. I have the great blessing to have had two great careers with fulfilling purpose that serves others. These days, I get to enjoy going to Isaac's baseball games and watching Caleb learn to play the piano and sing. We are all actively involved in our church, Valley Community Chapel, and we have made many great friends. I just finished a Bachelor of Public Administration in December of 2022, and I'm currently working on an MBA in IT management. Danielle is now working on her BA in elementary education to become a teacher. After her willingness to stay home with our kids while they were little, I get the pleasure of supporting her in her aspirations now. I am not often in Georgia these days, but my wife and I love to come visit at some point. I pray that you and Aunt Melita are well. I hope to be able to financially support the mission of the home moving forward when I can. As I truly believe it, what you are doing, my own life, is the evidence of how God is working through you. I could not have the life I have now if not for you. I love you both, and I hope to stay in touch with you and continue to observe the good things happening at the home. Respectfully, Travis Stanland.
How about that, huh? Well, you know what? Thank you for clapping for that, because that is a precious kid. Did you see the strength all through his life at the end? Think about this, girls. Did you hear that guy say, "It is my joy after my wife was willing to stay home with my kids when they were little to now chase after her some of her aspirations"? What strength. What strength is in that family? I remember when Travis trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and I'm going to tell you the funniest story. But as we think about that, we're going back to the story of Joseph, and I'm going to tell you where we're at. In the story of Joseph, he has gone through slavery. You got to please dig in here. He's gone through slavery. He's gone through prison. He has already told Pharaoh what his dream meant, the 7 years of famine, and then, 7 years of blessing, and then 7 years of famine. The 7 years of blessing have passed, and they saved up, and they saved up, and they saved up, give you a hint towards the end, but you know why? You know why they were strong? They believed what God said. They believed what God said, and they lived their life like it was true, and they saved up, and they saved up, and they saved up, and now some time has passed, and the famine years have come, and Joseph's family that betrayed him is now getting hungry. That's where we're at in the story. But up to this point in the story, can you think of places where you saw strength in Joseph's life? I'm trying to tell you, if you walk with God, you will have a strength that the rest of the world doesn't have. Can anybody think of an area in Joseph's life where he demonstrated strength? I'll give you one example while you think. Ms. Darlene, you can go next. He was willing to be different. Did you catch what I just said? He was willing to be different. The Bible says Joseph brought his father his brother's evil report. Did you catch that? He was not willing to just fit in with his older brothers, even though they were strong enough to throw him in a ditch and strong enough to sell him. He was willing to be different, to walk with God, and he was willing to stand out. If you look in history, honestly, the mob is almost always wrong. The mob cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." The mob cried, "We can't go into the promised land. There's giants in the land." And if you look back at the issues, the mob said, "We can't fight Goliath. He's too big. He'll kill us all." There was only a few individuals that were willing to be different. Remember, Joseph and Caleb stood there and said, "The Lord told us we're going to go in." I love that story. They ripped their clothes. They said, "They're bread for us." And literally they said, "Their defenses are departed from them." They could have gone in. Joseph and Caleb were right. I think of David, who was willing to buck the trend and go in. And I think in the scriptures, oftentimes the person who's strong enough to be willing is the one that God elevates and God uses. But it takes some strength to be different. Young people, if everybody's telling dirty jokes, you got to be different. Because you want to try God's way and get strength. Because if you try the world's way, it's going to break you. It's going to literally corrupt your character. You're going to draw the wrong kind of people throughout your life. The world says, of course you can't wait till marriage, right? That's what the world says. That's ridiculous. Generations after generations after generations waited until marriage and stayed pure and walked with God and saw what God could do in a marriage if you would be willing to do that. Think of that. Is there another place that you see strength in Joseph's life? Ms. Darlene, you had one?
Well, many times in the chapters there, it'll say Joseph did
Yeah. You guys remember the lesson. There's two components to a snare, to a trap, rather. There's the snare and there's the bait. If you pay attention to the bait, you're going to get whacked by the snare, right? If you pay attention to the snare, the bait loses its enticement. He dodged the lips, hips, fingertips, didn't he? He said, by the way, Samson didn't. Remember that? And it led to his ruin. Samson didn't. He was strong and said, I can't do that to my master. He's been too good to me. I can't sin against the Lord, if you remember that. He had eyes on something bigger, and so the temptation waned in his life because he could see the trap that it was. Anybody else got an idea? Mr. Jeff, an idea how he was strong?
Yes, he forgave his
brothers. Sure, you're going to see that in the story. That hasn't happened yet, but that's coming. For sure, even at the place we're at right now, I'm going to tell you it is my belief that Joseph is 38 or 39 years old in the chapter that we're about to read, and he has the power of life and death in his hands. Did you catch that? Who he gives food to lives. Who he denies food dies. He is a very strong man. He has walked with God, and he has gained strength upon strength upon strength. If you will, go with me. Genesis chapter number 42. We're going to read a good bit of it. I'm going to ask you to beat back your ADD and feed your soul. Get it out. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew. Young people, be disciplined. Go ahead and get your eyes on it. It will help you so much. Emma, start reaching for a Bible. Here we go. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Genesis chapter number 42. And the Bible says, now when Jacob, that's Joseph's father, saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And you got to know that Joseph's brothers, they think they're just going on a field trip. They have no idea they're about to run into Joseph, who they sold some 20 years ago, right? 20 plus years ago. And the Bible says, and Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Now think about what the Bible is saying. The Bible in this very chapter says that Jacob thinks Joseph's dead. It says, he actually says, your brother's dead, right? He believes he's dead, but he does not trust the 10 boys to take Joseph's only other full-blooded brother. Joseph and Benjamin are the child of who? Anybody remember? Rachel, the one he worked for 7 years and loved so. And he knows the last time he sent one of those boys off with the brothers, he didn't come back alive. So he is looking distrustingly. And probably those boys thought to themselves, we got away with it. They haven't seen Joseph in 20 years, but their sin is still affecting their life. Their father does not trust them. Do not participate in grave evil. You'll see later in the chapter, it's tormenting their conscience also. It is, right? And so we go to the next verse. Verse number 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. In other words, there was a huge migration of people that were going to buy from Joseph. He's the only one that's got food because he believed what God said. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You got to picture this scene. Joseph's older brothers, his brothers, literally have laid prostrate before him. What do you think that might trigger in his mind? What do you think that might trigger in his mind? Orlando, what do you think? The dream. You're exactly right. God told him, your family will bow before him. I'm going to tell you this, if God ever tells you you will see something, you will get to see it. I'm going to give you a couple examples by the time we get done tonight, I really hope. And so he gets to see that very thing. God told him something. I believe this with all my heart, by the way. All the years of slavery, all the years of prison, he was holding on to what God had said to him. He understood. God said, my family's going to bow down to me. This prison's not going to be the end of me because God said, my family's going to bow down to me. This slavery's not going to be the end of me because God said, my family's going to bow down to me. And now he gets to see it. And I see this picture, and the Bible says in Joseph's, verse 7, And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. When it says he made himself strange, I don't know if he threw his shawl over his face, but we do know he spoke the other language. He didn't speak to them in the Hebrew language. He spoke to them in the Egyptian language through an interpreter, so they couldn't guess that it was him, the Bible says. Verse number 8 says, and Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew not him. By the way, who's in charge right now? Who's in charge right now? The one who's walked with God. Who's strong right now? The one who's walked with God. Fast forward your life 20 years, you decide which one you want to be. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, and nakedness of the land ye are come. Now, I'll be honest with you. He begins to accuse them of being spies, and I read lots of Bible commentary on that. I'm not totally sure why he was doing that. Have there ever been a time where you forgave somebody, then you saw them, and you still remembered what they did a little bit, and they threw him in that pit, and they wouldn't hear him crying, and he sees them, and he wants to forgive them maybe, but he says, you're spies, right? So a lot of people think he was trying them like God tries. Maybe that's true. I don't know. It's not made clear to us. Verse number 10 says, and they said unto him, nay, my Lord, what did they just call him? My lowercase L, my Lord, but to buy food of thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said to them, nay, or no, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. The Bible says this, and Joseph said unto them, this is that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come thither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them together into the ward 3 days. 3 days, Joseph's in charge. In 3 days, his brothers think, we are in big, big trouble, right? I wonder if it took 3 days for Joseph to travel to Egypt. I don't know, right? But he said, 3 days, you're going to sit in that prison before we start moving forward, right? And if anybody wants to jump in and knows more about that, feel free to do that, right? And the Bible says in verse number 18, I love it. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brother be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. You know what Joseph knew? Joseph knew his nieces and nephews were hungry. Joseph knew his dad was hungry. And he said, I got to get some food back there. I'm going to keep one of you. Why did he keep one of them? He wanted to make sure they came back, right? Make sure. It's interesting who he chose. I want you to catch that in just a second. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. In other words, if you're telling the truth, you bring with you this younger brother that you talked about. By the way, who is that younger brother? Anybody remember? His name is Benjamin, and that is Joseph's only whole brother who he loves dearly, right? That child was young. His mother died giving birth to Benjamin, right? That was the last piece of his mother that he had, and he loved her dearly. Is there a little person that has your heart? Is there a little person that has your heart? He says, I want to see that little fella, that young fella. You bring him to me. Of course, he's older now. And they said one to another. Now remember, he's been speaking Egyptian. They're speaking Hebrew. He can understand them. They can't understand him. He's speaking through an interpreter. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the what? Anguish. Brother Jeff, what does anguish look like? Anguish is turmoil, right? We saw Joseph's anguish when we sold him. We saw him beg and plead and cry when he besought us. Besought us means he was asking them for mercy. When they sold him, he cried and he asked for mercy and they gave him none. And we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. You know what they've come to learn? You reap what you sow, right? The world calls it karma, but it's God's principle that you reap what you sow. And they said, we did him so dirty, now this dirtiness has come upon us. He thinks we're spies and we're not, right? And he's going to keep one of us and our dad's going to kill us because now we've gone on another journey and we've lost another brother, right? And look at this. This is a critical, critical verse. Verse number 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. He, for the first time, learns that Reuben was not for the plan. Reuben, his oldest brother, said, don't do this, don't do this. And he tried to rescue Joseph, but he got back too late, the Bible says. And for the first time, Joseph learns that. That Reuben said, I told you not to do this. You brought this pain on our lives because of the wickedness that you did. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he, Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, two things I would like for you to glean out of that verse. Why is Joseph weeping? Why is Joseph weeping? Why do you think he's crying? He's just heard him say, we deserve this, right? This thing came upon us because of what we did. He's just learned that Benjamin's alive. He's just learned that his brothers have a conscience. He's just learned that Reuben didn't have anything to do with it, and it was just too much for him. I promise you, if you walk with God and get to see God's plan come to fruition, there are times it's just out of this world. And sometimes you're just going to look at it and weep. And you're just going to say, this is so spectacular, and it moved him so. And then the Bible says, Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And we'll stop with that verse. But basically, they came to buy food, and Joseph sold them food, but then he returned to them their money. He did not take anything from his family. Have you ever done the wedding of, well, you haven't done it, but if you've ever done the wedding of a family member or a funeral of a friend, you don't charge nothing, right? You're just happy to do that. Joseph gave them their money back, but they think that they're going to be accused of treason and stealing, right? And they're in a mess and they go back home. But throughout this story, you see in this place that Joseph is showing strength, right? And truth number two for tonight, if you walk with God, are you listening to me? If you walk with God, you will bring stability to chaos. You will bring stability to where there is great brokenness. Think about this. As far as we know, this is a worldwide famine. There is a worldwide shortage of food where people are hungry. This is my Travis story. So when Travis had been there almost 3 years, literally his family, he found out an aunt and uncle that lived in Maryland found out he was in the children's home and said, hey, Travis, if you would like to, we will take you, right? We love you. We will take you. We didn't know that you were in there. And Travis was torn because you heard in the letter, he loved us and he wanted to do it. And Chuck Sprayberry had been teaching about fasting in the youth group. Chuck was so much smarter than me. I have no idea why he was teaching young people about fasting. So Travis decided he was going to fast for 3 days while he sought the Lord about whether or not he was going to leave the children's home and go with his family or stay there. And I'll never forget this because Travis was so sincere. He just wanted God to lead him and guide him. He didn't know this aunt and uncle well, and he loved the children's home, but this was family. What would he do? But I remember on the third day, do you remember this, Melita? We had fixed a big lunch, and we didn't invite Travis. He was downstairs, right? We made sure he didn't know because he told us he was fasting, and we had all the other kids. Went out of nowhere like a rocket, Travis ran into the kitchen. He grabbed hold of the bar, and he said, I'm so hungry. What can I do? And I said, Travis, you need to pray. He said, I have prayed. I need to eat. You know, he was so hungry, hungry, hungry. I remember that. And he actually broke down and he did eat. And then he decided that he would go with that aunt. And it's been a beautiful story ever since in his life for sure because he took Jesus with him. But do you remember what Corrie Ten Boom said about her time in the prison camps and the food? She said, no one who was ever in those Jewish prison camps could ever deny that they acted anything like an animal. She said, because when you go for 7 days without food, you literally become like an animal. People trampling over children. People trampling over people to get just a bite of something to eat. And in the middle of a worldwide famine, when the world is weak, weak, weak. The world, as far as they knew, maybe not across the globe, but in their region of the world, it was a famine, right? Joseph has plenty of food. And Joseph has brought stability. Joseph can make provision. Joseph is greatly enriching Egypt where he is. He is serving his master well, and he is greatly enriching. Joseph has brought stability. And if you look through all of his story, you can see that in every place that he was in. When he was in prison, he brought stability. The prison could have broken him, right? But you know what happened in prison? He learned when God says something, it might come to pass fast. Because he told the butler and the baker, 3 days. And 3 days he watched it happen. When he got before Pharaoh, he said, the reason God repeated it twice, it is upon us. And we got to start saving right now. 7 years of good are about to start. We better save. And he learned that. Throughout the Bible, you see that for the one who walks with God, God puts something in your life at point A that he knows you need at point E. And it is incumbent upon you to grab hold of it. It's incumbent upon you to pick it up. Joseph was also honing his skills, interpreting the dreams that he would need. Tell me another place in the Bible where God dropped off something or taught a lesson right here that they would need down there. There's 1,000 different places. How about David with Goliath, right? A lion and a bear are needed over here because there's a giant over there, right? How about Joshua? Remember what Moses told him? Rehearse this in the ears of Joshua when he hold up that rod. Why? Because Joshua was going to be the future leader. You could look down the road. How about Peter? When Peter was told, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Do you remember that? Cast your net. He got a great draw of fish. As far as I know, they walked away from it. Doesn't even look like they sold it. Maybe somebody else sold it. We don't know. But he walked away from it because Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of what? Fishers of men. You're learning a lesson here that you are going to need down there. Joseph was strengthening and stabilizing his life, and he brought stability to even Potiphar's house, didn't he? Don't you think Potiphar appreciated the fact? Maybe if he ever learned that Joseph didn't really go after his wife and have that affair with his wife, he brought great help to Potiphar's life. The business ran beautifully when Joseph was there. He is bringing stability to his world. Let me just tell you this. I have learned this with all my heart in so many avenues. In every facet of your life, you got to listen to what I'm about to say. In every facet of your life where there is instability, something's out of line with God. Did you catch that? If you've got instability, if you've got brokenness and worry and fear and no joy and no freedom, something is out of line because God brings stability. It's just true. It's every relationship you got that's like that, somebody needs to line themselves up with God. One of the things that I've had to do in ministry, maybe this will help clarify what I just said. Every now and then, very few, I think maybe 2 or 3 times in this church in 25 years, but at the children's home, we live with each other. And don't you know when you live with each other, every now and then you can get on each other's shoes. And I get called in to referee a dispute, right? There's a conflict, a million with the kids, but sometimes it's even with the staff, right? And I got to go in and referee and figure out who's right and who's wrong. And one of the things I say, whether it's in that room on the left with a church member or whether it's in the staff with a conflict or whether it's with the kids, and the kids will tell you if they've ever been in conflict, they've heard, if one of you will obey God, this situation's going to fix itself. If just one of you will obey God, if one of you will humble yourself and esteem the other person better and say sorry for your part, do you know what I've learned? If there's a situation where you've had a disagreement and a fight and the other person is 90% wrong and you are 10% wrong, maybe you're just wrong in the way that you responded, if you will take responsibility for your part and do what God wants you to do, almost always they will take responsibility for their part. And sometimes when I've had a situation like that and I've responded in a negative way and I say, you know what, I am sorry, I respect you, and I should not have spoken to you that way. Would you forgive me for that? And almost automatically they will say, well, I'm sorry that I did this, that, or the other. You were right to correct me, whatever it was. It will work if somebody will try to do things God's way. You know what Charles Stanley said about those conflicts, right, and needing God's way and God's stability? He said, if you take your shoulder out from underneath all the responsibility, meaning it's not your fault at all, it's all their fault, 100% their fault, you also just took your shoulder out from underneath the ability to do anything about it. You're stuck with it, right? You're stuck with that problem. But if any of it's your responsibility and you can say, this is my part, I did my part, I'll make it right, you can begin to bring healing into this situation. When you walk with God, you bring stability. Think about the United States of America. I want you to capture what I'm about to say. The United States of America is the first Judeo-Christian nation outside of Israel that was formed by Almighty God. This nation was formed on Judeo-Christian principles. You cannot read the founding documents without coming across their many pleas to God to guide them, their many pleas to God to help them structure this thing, and their dependence upon God. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. Here's what I want you to know. If not for the United States of America, the whole world might speak Germany. Did you catch what I just said? Germany was crushing Europe until the United States of America stepped in and turned that tide. If not for the United States of America, who knows what Japan would have done after they savagely attacked at Pearl Harbor in World War II. But you know what's crazy? We conquered those nations. You got to listen to what I say. And they are our allies today. Who can conquer a nation and then they become your allies? You know why? When you walk with God, you bring stability. What would have happened in George Bush Sr.'s first, his one and only time, if we had watched Saddam Hussein take over the oil of Kuwait? Do you remember? Do you know why, by the way, George Bush Sr. was smart? In his book, he wrote the reason he didn't invade Iraq. He said there's no clear exit strategies. And if you break it, you got to buy it. So he wasn't willing to invade Iraq, but he wasn't willing to let Saddam Hussein take over the oil-rich country of Kuwait and take all of that oil. You know why? Because Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq, was saying he was going to blow up the world. He was saying he was going to take nuclear weapons and blow up the world. I'm here to tell you something. This is true. The United States of America, the only Judeo-Christian country, saved the world. Did you catch what I just said? Literally saved the world. We have been the sheriff of the world for as long as we have been in existence, and we have pushed back innumerable evils. Do you know why it is so important that they stop the corruption that they found in Minnesota? Do you know why it's so important? Because that's exactly what other countries do. That's exactly what non-Christian countries do. All of the rulers take the money and put it where they want it, right? And all of the people become so very poor. In every other country that has wealth, the rulers are rich and the people are poor. But in America, you have the opportunity. You can be a doctor if you want, or you can be, you know, whatever you want to be. You can work at McDonald's if you want, right? You choose what you want to be in America, and you choose that way. I'm telling you, anybody, anything, any country that walks with God brings stability. What does the Bible say? When the righteous are in authority, the people what? The people rejoice, right? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. You know why? Because the help of God comes. The help of God comes. The help of God comes. Aren't you thankful for Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House? A little godliness, not as contentious, not as crazy in that house right now, because somebody is bringing with them the help of God. Or don't you love it when a godly person rises to the top of an organization? Don't you hate it when a wicked person rises? You know why? Wicked are always going to exalt themselves. Righteous are always going to help others. It is true. If you walk with God, you bring stability to your situation. You could go through in 1,000 different situations I thought about in my life. I think of the world I grew up in that was so very unstable. Like I remember one time, well, I don't want to dog my parents and that kind of thing, but there was great instability, right? Just terrible instability. But there was one place I could go that was a haven to me. And you know where it was? My grandmother's house. If I could get to my grandmother's house, I could find somebody who walked with God. I could find the peace of God. I could find the kindness of God. One time my dad got very mad with me, and he said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to make you move into Meemaw's house. And I was like, don't throw me in that there briar patch. You know what I mean? I didn't say that. I was like, oh, Dad, I don't know, you know. Oh, please, you know. Anyway, I remember that so well. Wherever there is somebody that walks with God, let me say this to you. You can add stability to your family. Did you hear what I said about CJ's family? Do you see the family that he has versus that? I remember the day that Miss Moss walked into my office. Literally, I was there that day. And God had told CJ to reach out to Mr. Moss. And you guys don't know this experience because you weren't sitting there. And she had a newsletter in her hand. And she couldn't believe that God had connected them in that supernatural way where CJ just literally called them and said, God told me to reach out to you. My name's CJ. Who are you? Right? And a few months later, she walked in with this piece of paper and she said, you're not going to believe this, but for 10 years, I worked at a church and on my lunch break, I would go out in the hall and I would lay my hands on that picture on the wall there, and I would pray for that child and say, I don't know who that is, and I don't know where he is, but God, would you connect him to the right people? Would you help him? And the whole time she was laying her hand on the face of C.J. Martin. God is my witness. That's a true story. 12, 15 years later, God connected them, and they've been best friends ever since, and what God has done. I'm telling you, you walk with God, you bring stability. Think about your friendships. Think about this, young people. When you walk with God and your friends won't curse around you because you know you're going to call them out, ask them to live a little bit better, what happens to you, I can tell you from experience, is they quit doing evil things around you. And when your friends quit tempting you to do bad things and asking you to participate in evil, your life gets substantially better. It just does. It's a lot easier when you're not getting invited to the parties where all this craziness is going to go on. I literally had a friend, a very good friend, and he was a dear friend, but he was lost. And if he was having a party, he would say, Brian, please don't come. Please don't come, because we don't want that. It brings goodness into your life. What was that? This church needs to hold the hand of God. This church needs to always remember that homosexuality is a sin, that adultery is a sin. It's not okay to live with somebody that you're not married with. That's not an appropriate thing. That's the opposite of what God wants. God made male and female. The family of God will stand with you. Look what the family of God has done for the people in our church. Think back over your life when you've gone through the hard times. If you've been a faithful church member, how the family of God has stepped into your life to help you through the hard times. I remember when Miss Sprayberry died, the very next morning, Daryl Haley was in that kitchen cooking biscuits. I remember that, right? I remember the very challenging times of my life, and the people of God have come and been a friend to us. There's just something very stabilizing against walking with God. Years ago, America was a lot more Christian nation, and I've told young people this. They don't believe me. I graduated high school in 1995, and until 1993, we were allowed to carry guns to school. Catch what I just said? We were allowed to carry guns to school. We were not allowed to carry them in the school, but we could have them out in our trucks, and we'd pass them around, and our principal would go out there and see them, and everybody, and nobody thought about shooting nobody. Nobody. It never crossed anybody's mind that you'd go shoot nobody. Back then, when you got in a fight, if the other guy fell down, it was over. Nobody would think about savagely getting on top of somebody who was knocked out and just harming their life permanently. I hear from other generations that are older than me that they used to could live with the doors unlocked. Am I right about that? That they used to could live with the doors unlocked. For centuries in America, you could have a handshake deal. You could have a handshake deal, and it was as good as gold. At the bank, I'll borrow $100,000, I'll pay you back, and you would not break your word. Can I tell you something crazy? You can still have that in your family. You can still have that in your family. I promise you, my son and I, we have done a couple of different investments. One time when he was 20 years old, he handed me $40,000 to make an investment, $40,000 cash when he was 20 years old, and we shook hands, and I told him I'll get it back to you in that amount of time, and I got it back to that amount of time. When he was 17 and 18, I'd give him $10,000 or $15,000 to buy some of the equipment that he bought to do his company. He'd shake my hand, and I'm going to pay it back, right? That's the way in our family. Melita, am I telling something wrong? We'll leave our wallets out. The other day, I found $200 in the dryer. I was like, woo, but this is somebody's. Turns out it was Juliana's, right? This is somebody. We don't steal from nobody. Guns are in our house, too. Ain't nobody going to shoot nobody. You can have that kind of stability in your own life, right, where nobody would steal from nobody, where nobody would lie. You got trust, right? When nobody would hurt nobody if you would walk with God. I don't have time to get into the last thing that I want to talk to you about, but I just want to see this. I want you to see this in your life. When Israel would not walk with God, can you give me 4 more minutes with your undivided attention? When Israel would not walk with God, they would lose all that stability, and they would lose all that strength, and they wouldn't be able to push back the enemies of their life. And all of a sudden, they would lose these 3 things. I wish I had a whiteboard. They would lose purpose, they would lose freedom, and they would lose joy. You could add land, but for the purpose tonight, they would lose purpose, freedom, and joy. They were supposed to be a nation that was an example to the rest of the world. This is what it looks like when you walk with God. That was their purpose. They would lose freedom because another nation, Max, would come in and exercise authority over them. At times, they would eat all of their food and bully them terribly. And they would lose joy because they went from being a free people and to being a bound people, and there's no joy in that. Look who's got all 3 in the story. Look who's in turmoil. It's the brothers who did him wrong. Joseph is rolling in it. You want to talk about joy? Joseph literally He literally named his kids Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you remember what he named them? God made me forget the hardships of my family. God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He wept tears of joy when he spoke to his brothers. He ran to his father and wept on his neck. Do you remember that? He asked his brothers twice, tell me my dad's alive. Tell me my dad's alive. Even though they'd already told him his dad was alive. Tell me one more time I get to see my precious dad, right? He had unbridled joy. And he said to those people when Jacob was dying, I'm going to nurture you and your little ones. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He has got all the joy. He's got purpose. He's saving the world. And he looks like Jesus when he said that famous line, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He said, to this day, to save much people alive. He's got piles and piles of purpose. He is so free, he's number two in the world. He can say, you live, you die. He's the freest man aside from Pharaoh in the whole nation, right? He can go where he wants to go. When he has to bury his father, he goes for a long time into the land, right? He is so free in his life. Who lacks freedom in this story? It's the ones who didn't walk with God. They're beat up with their guilt, right? This has come upon us. They go back, and for a whole year, they're like, oh, we left Simeon over there. By the way, interesting fun fact, Reuben is the oldest, but Joseph didn't keep him in prison. Guess who's next oldest? Simeon's next. You're responsible. You were the one. You were the oldest that put me in that thing. You go to prison, right? If you are in a position of leadership, you are accountable. You have to catch that. He likely sat in prison for at least 8 or 9 months, maybe even a couple of years, right? You will sit in that prison. You are responsible. Throughout the scriptures, you see that. But catch what I'm saying to you. Don't believe what the world says. The world says you're missing out. I'm going to ask you a question, honestly. I never did drugs. I never looked at pornography. I've never had a sip of alcohol. Do you think I regret that? Do you think I regret that? You think I regret I didn't have an affair ever? Right? That I've tried to be faithful in my eyes? No. There's purpose and joy and freedom. And the Bible says, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I got to keep walking with God to keep that. But after a long time, when you've got all the purpose and you got all the joy and you got all the freedom, you don't want to give it up. I'll just tell you that. You don't want to give it up. You want what God has. Some of you in here tonight have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. At least one of you has already told me that, right? And you got to think about a God from that video that'd be willing to lay down his life over yours to pay for your sins. And if that's you tonight and you feel like maybe God is knocking on your heart and wants you to take some steps towards him and get saved and get rid of your sins because Jesus paid for them, then would you stay afterwards and would you speak to us? Would you just let me know that you want to talk tonight? Let's pray together. God, we love you tonight. We thank you for these truths, God. I want the stability in my life. I want it, I want it, I want it. I want the strength in my life, so I'm going to try your ways, oh God. And we see such strength in Joseph and such stability in his world, and he's saving the world. What a guy, God, because he has walked with you. And I pray in Jesus' name that we be motivated to love this God and to be great, wonderful, godly grandparents and bring stability to our families, God. Be great parents, be great daughters and sons and coworkers and retired people, oh God. Let us be the ones that bring the stability and the strength to our families because we walk with you. And I pray for courage for that one that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, God. If there's somebody in here and maybe they want to talk tonight, maybe not tonight, but if tonight they feel like you're knocking on their heart, God, don't let them go out of here. They could die and end up in hell, oh God. That's terrible. God, let them do what Peter said. Save yourself. Turn to Jesus, God. I pray you do that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.